All right, we want to make you acquainted with many of the Calvary Chapel ministries and some of the, you might refer to as sort of parachurch ministries that have come out of or been created by the Calvary Chapels. We have an extremely valuable ministry that is being conducted by the Calvary Chapel in Downey, a ministry that is a great alternative for young girls who have found themselves pregnant and do not want to get an abortion. The House of Ruth Ministry. And Karen Johnson's going to explain to us briefly what the House of Ruth Ministry is all about. Just this last week, I referred a young girl who called me who was pregnant to call them over there because we do not have this kind of a program here, but it's great that we have one that we're related to. So Karen, if you'll come and share with us briefly the House of Ruth Ministry.
I'm a much better social worker than I am a speaker, but the need is so much greater than my fear right now that I really have I need to share with you about what House of Ruth is. We are a ministry that works with girls with problem pregnancies, and we're about 10 years old, so we pretty well know what we're doing. We saw the need to, like Chuck said, to help girls who are not wanting to abort, but also, on the other hand, find themselves in a situation where they can't keep the baby. I'm so nervous. There's lots of reasons why girls can't keep their babies, and most of them is that they're just too young. Some of the youngest girls that we've had are 12 years old. And unfortunately, 90% of the time, they're Christian girls. And there are many of them from the Calvary Chapels. A lot of them are pastors' kids. And it's really a shame because I've really become sort of a prophet on sharing this, that the reason that they're in House of Ruth is because they're dating non-Christians. And I really have a battle, I guess I'd like to share, that please teach your young people not to be unequally yoked with non-Christians. It's tearing our young people apart. And as I talk to the parents and as I talk to the teens, it's not really being taught very much in the church. So please teach your young people not to be entangled with the Canaanites, because the Lord gave me a vision that they're like wolves and they just want to tear our young girls apart. And they are young. They're 12 years old, some of the girls that we've worked with. But we also work with runaways and prostitutes, and we've had a lot of rape and incest victims. And we've had girls of every race and every age, and a few of our babies have been born to heroin and cocaine and Down syndrome, and even we placed our first AIDS baby about a month ago. So, you know, it's even affecting the Christians. One of our children that were placed was even brought to this country in a suitcase over the border, and then the mother just brought him up and just abandoned him. So we're really excited about that. Our biggest victory that we feel is to be able to place a baby in a Christian family that we've talked out of aborting. It's just, you know, it is a drop in the bucket, but it still is. We're saving lives. And if any of you or any of your churches want to start pro-life ministries, please call us, because we just really have it down how to do it. We'd like to help you. Also, if you have couples in your church that want to adopt, we really need for you to refer those couples to us. I was telling Chuck at a retreat, I love working with the Calvary Chapels because I know that the people know the doctrine, and I don't have to sit and talk about what being born again is. So if you have couples in your fellowship that want to adopt, please refer them to us. We only have two requirements. You have to be born again. The husband and wife has to be both born again and involved very heavily in a Bible-teaching church. And the state will do the rest. But that's our requirements. And I don't want to go over all the guidelines because that'll take too long. But if you have couples, just have them call us and we'll go over it with them. But we have pretty stringent rules, and we have all kinds of different forms of adoption. We do work with private adoption. We work with agency adoption. We'll do help you with international adoptions. We've had two of our babies go to Holland, Mexico, and Canada. So if you have people that are even like our missionaries, we will help them adopt. And also step-parent adoption. We work with that too. We've worked with gals all over the United States. We're hooked up with a real tight pro-life network, so they're referring girls to us all the time. And I'm sure you hear about these crazy lists for adopting. They're like 5 and 10 years long to adopt. But really, we've had couples that they come to our seminar and within a week have a child. So please refer them to us. But please make sure that the couples that you refer to us that you know personally and that are really founded in the Lord and are real stable. We have three offices. We have House of Ruth in Downey, which is the largest, and we have House of Ruth in Honolulu, which is run by Danita Stonebreaker, and she does quite a few adoptions. And we have a brand new office that we just opened up in Red Bluff, and Ron and Jeanette Plum are the directors of that. Our next seminar is in July, so if you have any couples that want to adopt, you know, they can come to our July seminar up in Red Bluff. We have infertility groups that meet once a month, and we have parent and waiting groups. This is a brand new group that just opened up, so if you're not sure about if this is something you really want to do and is this really the Lord's will for your life, we have couples that will talk with you about and help with you in the waiting process of getting a baby. Also, birth parent groups. One of the newest ministries that we have is a search and support group. And what that is it's people that have given children up for adoption years ago that would like to be reunited with their children. I am a birth mother of a 21-year-old girl that I didn't raise, and I just met her when she was 17. So, and I found her, and that was a real blessing to be reunited with my daughter. And my husband, Jeff, is also a birth father of a boy that was given up for adoption. So our family has really, really been reunited. And that scripture that says that the Lord is the restorer of broken branches, he's brought our family back together again. And there's a beautiful reunion story that goes along with that, but God provided for both of those children through adoption. We are a member of the CAAA, which is the California Association of Adoption Agencies. And adoption is really, really changing in this country. So please, if you're arranging adoptions and you don't know what you're doing, call us and we'll help you. Because with all the scandal that we've had in the churches this last year, we don't want any more scandals, and adoption scandals are really, really the worst ones to get involved with. So if you don't know what you're doing, please don't arrange something, because, number one, Calvary Chapel with the state of California is synonymous with House of Ruth and is synonymous with adoptions. So if you don't know what you're doing, it'll be real bad on your churches, but also it'll look bad on us. So we have an unblemished reputation with the state, and I'm real proud of that. You can help us, like I said, in two ways. Is just please, please pray for House of Ruth. God has really kept his hand upon us for these last 10 years, and I'm real excited and proud of what God's done. If you have couples that want to adopt, even if they're out of state and they want to work with us, have them call us. And also, if you have girls that are pregnant and have a need and need to place their babies up for adoption, please refer the girls to us, too. Now, if you have a couple that you know and a girl that has a baby, we can put the two together. We'll help you do that. But like I said, please, please be careful about arranging things if you don't know what you're doing, because it really is a real scandalous situation. It's just a word of warning. So thank you.
Jan Cook is involved in acquiring of a radio station back in the northeast part of the country. So, Jan, you want to tell us about Genesis Radio?
Well, greetings from New England. My wife and I left Costa Mesa 5 years ago, believing that God would provide for us back there. Had I known then what I know now, we may not have gone back there. It's truly a wasteland. It's a real mission field. Sometimes honesty is not necessarily the best policy. I would like to relate to you what we found. I'm an emissary or a missionary, or not a missionary. I guess God sent us back there to discover what was going on and perhaps bring the message back to you and relate to you what we found. We found an area that was truly the Valley of Dry Bones. Very scary experience, something that I was not prepared for. We searched and searched once we got back there for a home church and couldn't find anything that really would teach us. We could not find a church that we could grow in. All that we found was a void. Either churches that are beating the sheep, churches that are fleecing the sheep, and in most cases, churches that didn't care. For the most part, dead. We have spent the better part of 5 years back there attempting to establish ourselves with no luck. There happened to be, God put one man in front of me who I'll never forget. One day I was in the Pontiac Agency in Hyannis, Massachusetts. Many of you probably don't even know where Hyannis is. Cape Cod is geographically is a little finger that sticks out into the Atlantic Ocean, a little glacial moraine, if you will. And Hyannis is a major city on Cape Cod. It's quite a large city. But anyway, getting back to my story, I met a man in the Pontiac Agency who shared the same burden that I had, and that was to see to it that the sheep be fed with the Word of God. And the vision began for Genesis Radio, a ministry, not a radio station, not something that would necessarily make money, but something that would get the Word of God out to a population that was truly hungry. So we began the sojourn with God, praying that God would provide and would begin to feed the sheep of our area. The population of Cape Cod swells to about 500,000. It's primarily a resort area. Very beautiful area. One of the largest conservation areas in the United States. Gorgeous. So we began the sojourn trusting that God would provide. And I can honestly say to this day, and I can testify to miracles that I have seen on the road that we've been traveling. However, we are still just a vision. We are not a ministry yet, but I intend to trust God for that. I would covet your prayers for us back there. We need them desperately. And I intend to go back and see the vision through, regardless. I'll read you our statement of faith. We have a little brochure that we published. I'd like for you to, if you will, just bear with me. I'll read this through. It's very short and brief. I won't take up any more time here than necessary. Genesis Radio Incorporated has been formed as a fellowship of believers in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our supreme desire is for the Cape to know Jesus and to be conformed into his image by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our statement of purpose. The purpose of Genesis Radio Incorporated is to minister to the Cape Cod area by way of an FM radio frequency. Genesis Radio Incorporated will own and maintain property, including but not limited to a real property facility, broadcasting equipment, transmitting tower, and other business equipment. Genesis Radio Incorporated will enter into financial obligations or any other legal business contract as it deems necessary for the continuance of the broadcasting corporation. Genesis Radio Incorporated will edify the body of Christ and each individual thereof, promote, support, and sponsor Christian education, Christian activities or interest to its listening audience, and promote and encourage evangelism among the unsaved of our area. In order for us to have one of the finest Christian radio broadcasting stations on Cape Cod, we need your personal input and commitment. We also beseech your prayers and your financial support, thereby enabling us to bring Genesis Radio to fruition. Our statement of faith. We believe in the Holy Scriptures, accepting fully the writings of the Old Testament and New Testament as the very Word of God inspired in all parts and therefore wholly without error as originally given by God. Altogether sufficient in themselves as our only infallible authoritative rule by faith and practice, or of faith and practice. We believe in the one true God eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ in his virgin birth and in his sinless life, his miracles, his atoning death through his shed blood, his bodily resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father, and in his personal return in power and glory to set up his kingdom. We believe that for the salvation of all men, an acceptance of Jesus Christ into the heart through the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. We believe that the only true basis of Christian fellowship in His agape love, which is greater than any differences we possess, and without which we can have no right to claim ourselves Christians. And that's it, folks. We would cover your prayers. Could we pray right now for the Cape area in the name of the Father? Father, we come before you right now and we pray for the ministry of Cape Cod. We pray that God would come and the Holy Spirit would settle among us and establish Himself, that people would come to know you more closely, Father, in our area. I've never personally experienced this, God, and I don't know why you sent us there, but we're going to go back and we're going to be faithful to you. And Father, we pray for the ministries of Cape Cod. We pray that the Holy Spirit would settle among these ministries and that the scales would be peeled from the eyes of these people back there and they would come to know you more closely, that the people would be saved. And the unknowing people would come to know you better, and that the word would be taught back there, Father, in an orderly fashion and one that becomes you and brings grace to you. Father God, we pray for these things most earnestly in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Okay, Rich, why don't you quickly share with us what's happening at the Bible school at Twin Peaks?
I didn't expect to be here, so this will be brief. Calvary Chapel does have a Bible school located up at Twin Peaks, California, up by Lake Arrowhead. The Bible school works in conjunction with Calvary Chapel Conference Center. And we envision it as not only a Bible school, where we train people academically and practically around the Word of God, but we also seek to train them practically in terms of servanthood. And we see it as a place where people can come and wait upon the Lord, seek His will for their life, a place where they can come and for a season make themselves available to God to find out what direction God would have for them in their lives. I'd like to read to you a part of our statement of purpose. Calvary Chapel Bible School has been established for the purpose of bringing each student into a deeper knowledge of God, to realize and develop their spiritual gifts, and to equip and prepare them for effective ministry within the body of Christ. And really, that's what we're after. We're looking at ourselves as a part of the family of Calvary Chapel Ministries, and a place where people can come and get thoroughly grounded, a place where they can learn the Word of God in a very intense kind of environment. We take them through at least 4 hours a day of Bible training through various books of the Bible. And then we offer classes where we try to integrate that biblical truth with the just practical Christian living. We integrate it with other spiritual disciplines like theology and church history and apologetics, missions and evangelism. We want to prepare them practically to serve in the capacity of pastors, elders, deacons. We've had people graduate from the Bible school and go into Calvary Chapel pastorates. We've just had recently 3 students head for Japan in the mission field. So God is doing a neat work there, teaching people, growing them up, and preparing them to be effective in the body of Christ. What we are going to do is send each Calvary Chapel a copy of the new brochure, which we've just recently completed. We have a list of these, or of several of these, available outside in the courtyard there. If you'd like to pick one up today, you can do that. You will be receiving one in the mail if you're a Calvary Chapel pastor. If there's any way that the Bible school can help you or work with you to help train any of your people, we would welcome the opportunity to be a part of that. Again, we're looking to see the body of Christ strengthened, developed, and equipped for every good and perfect work. So if there's any way that we can be of help, we want to do that, and we look forward to working with you and just seeing God really bless the ministry and those people that you might be a part of sending to the ministry. Thank you.
Elias Malki has been involved in ministry to Arab-speaking people. And, of course, many Arab-speaking people are members of the Muslim sect. And so Elias is going to share with us a little bit about his Middle East gospel outreach. So, Elias.
Thank you, Chuck. It's good to be in Calvary Chapel. It was in 76 when we had to leave Lebanon as a missionary unit because of the war. After spending 20 years, we had one Muslim come to Christ. That's not very much. God spoke to our hearts that this type of people, because of what they believe that Christ said in John 15, I will send you the Comforter. And the Comforter is Muhammad. So they are deceived. And because of that deception, they feel that they are on the right track and the church is on the wrong track. We felt that after 150 years of mother mission in the Middle East, there hasn't been much results with those people. God began to speak to my heart about reaching them in their own privacy. See, people on their own privacy can behave different. And so it was difficult to secure time on radio or television in the Middle East because of religious prejudice. You see, the Middle East is the cradle of Judaism, the cradle of Christianity and Islam. And our problem there is a religious war more than anything else. And so the government is entwined with really religion. So every government there, religion is really in control. And so it's impossible for me as a Christian teacher or minister to buy time on the radio or television. But God made a way in 77, and we had time available through the government of Cyprus. And for 7 years, and I'll never forget that, by faith, I signed the contract, and I came to check, and I said, here's the first month. And he paid the first 2 months to put the first ministry on the air there in the Middle East. And that was history, really. And then after that, the Lord spoke to our hearts about, and here we go, tele-evangelist. Nobody wants to become a tele-evangelist today. but I can't help it. I am a tele-teacher, not evangelist. How's that? In my tele-teacher, we do not solicit funds. Not one. That's why I'm here, by the way. Just to tell you that we do not. We have our shows. And in 83, the Lord, through a miracle way, we don't understand how God works, but He does great things. You see, my grandfather, being a Presbyterian missionary in 1922, had a choice, either to become a Muslim in that village or give his life to Christ. So after 15 days, the Muslim came and said, what did you decide? He said, well, I'll live and die for Christ. So they took him by the riverside and took his head off. When I was born among the Muslims and my father and mother, I didn't like the Muslim very well. Would you like somebody that does that to your parents? Little I knew that in 1983, God will make it possible for me to be the first man to bring the gospel on television in Israel, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, and Egypt. And 3 times a week, the low-key good news show that I host with my daughter is my co-host, you see, in the Arabic language, goes and reaches, if everybody listens, it can reach 20 million people. But now with the mail that we receive in Cyprus and in Beirut for the last 5 years, we are getting 2 million people every week. Here's the good news on television. Right there. And the exciting thing is 90% that write to our office in Cyprus are from the Muslim faith. Isn't it amazing when you get serious with God, He gets you? And those people are being challenged in the privacy of their living room. And they had to really decide, should we get serious? And when they do, they are writing us. 80% that write says, now we know Jesus is not only a prophet, but He is the Son of God. Send us a Bible. And we do that. Hundreds and thousands of Bibles goes out from Cyprus, you see, every day to those people. And now we are in contact with all those pastors in Israel, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Egypt, and we give them the name to those people, and they follow up with them. When I saw this great opportunity, you see, I know that there is over at least 800,000 Arab-speaking people in Southern California. Now, if you live in this area, from Santa Barbara over to San Diego and from Beverly Hills all the way to India, you'll know that every other gas station attended by some kind of Arab-speaking people. And now, let me take a couple of minutes here and tell you, I am not an Arab, praise the Lord. And I'm not a Jew, hallelujah. But I'm the father of both. I'm a Chaldean, like Abraham. No wonder I speak Arabic and Hebrew. And my name is really a Chaldean. It's Melchizedek, my last name is. It's amazing what God does. You know, it's a great thing. And so I felt, who am I? Of all the people that I want to preach to is the Muslims. But here I am, every week at Channel 18, for the last 3.5 years now, we broadcast the same show that's seen all over the Middle East in Arabic, right after the Arab American television show that's been here for about 8 years, been watched by everybody. I prayed for that little slot. You see, the Quran show comes from 3:30 to 4. The Arabic American television comes from 4 to 5. We were at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So we begin to pray, oh God, we need to have the last word. And so, it took 12 months of prayer. And finally, the Quran show was from 5 to 5:30. They decided to move to Sunday afternoon, and I took the one I want from 5 to 5:30. And it's exciting to know. I have no time to give you all the results, but God has the books. But the reason I'm here is in the Middle East, on Middle East television, we don't pay for the airtime. Thank God. 3 times a week, we do it for free. Somebody else pays for it. But here we have to. You see, the Quran was written in Arabic. Now, Louis Farrakhan is one of the head of the Muslim faith in this country. When he prays, if he expects God to answer his prayer, being an American black, he must pray in Arabic. God only understands Arabic when you pray. Isn't that something? So the Arabs that are here, they will eat your hamburger, they will drive your car, they will do anything, and they will get integrated, but they will not pray your prayers. And so when we come in their own language and make it low-key and tell them about Jesus, they believe in Jesus, and challenge them to let them get serious, God is beginning to do the work in their hearts. And we are in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and also in Detroit, Michigan. And our purpose, me talking to you, this is not my ministry. This is the ministry of the church here in America. You see, in the Second World War, we thought Germany is our biggest enemy. But let me tell you something. It's not as much as Japan. Today we think, because Japan, the way they handled themselves was suicidal when they attacked. The same thing today. It was about Jeff Johnson and myself. It was 10 days after the 240 Marines were killed outside the airport in Beirut, Lebanon, by one Shia Muslim. Drove that truck into the Marine camp. Why? Because he believed that when he dies, he is going to be in paradise for the cause that he is after. But the communists don't believe that he is going to be somewhere because he doesn't believe in the hereafter. So in a way, when you stop to think about it, the church has to fear more Islam than they have to fear really communism. And Islam is growing. 3 weeks ago, the Muslim community in Los Angeles hosted, Jesse Jackson. And last week they had him on the show, and they are trying right now. In fact, they have number of people in the armed forces as chaplains. So they are growing. You think the Jewish religion is the second religion in America? I got news with you. The Muslim are growing too. What are we going to do? We're going to love them. This is the last people I wanted to work with. Hello. But God seemed to give me this privilege, I will call it, because I speak their language and to minister. So you people, my wife is out there with this pamphlet, Elias Malkus, these thoughts. But you take one of those. And I just was in a church recently, and I spoke a little bit about the Middle East. I'm not as good in prophecy as Chuck here. But I tell you a little bit what God is doing there. So you could pick up one of those. It's for you for free. Pick one of those. If you wish for us to come and be in your church, we'd love to be with you. If you want to know more about what we're doing, we'd be glad to share with you. And God bless you, Chuck. Thank you very much.
I'd like to have Jim King share with us just a little bit about what's happening in the good old country of England. Jim has a Calvary Chapel related ministry over there. I hope you can understand him. He speaks English. I don't know what you speak.
Thank you, Chuck, for that kind introduction. In fact, whenever I go and speak, somebody says, you know, do you come from Scotland? And that's not a nice thing to say to an English person, you know. In fact, Romain, when I first met Romain, it seemed to just give him great delight and keep saying, do you come from Scotland? Do you come from Scotland? I like Scotland. I don't have a lot of time for England, but I like Scotland. But thank you for the kind invitation, and it's a real joy and privileged to be with you today. And it really is a delight to come to this conference. My first introduction to America was with, you might know of the man Arthur Blessett, and was working with him through the night in downtown LA and Hollywood Boulevard and Sunset Strip and Las Vegas. And I just lived for a month on your tacos and burritos and your hamburgers and, you know, I wanting home. You know, by the end of the month, I just wanted to go home. And I phoned up British Airways and says, please, can you take us home? And they said, it costs you $600 more if you change your flight times. I said, we'll stay. We'll stay. And one lady, she introduced us to Calvary Chapel. Now, I hadn't been saved very long. And then I come to Calvary Chapel. And you can't imagine what happened to me. It just blew my mind. I mean, I was like a sponge. It just, I just would just sit with my mouth open, you know, and just take it all in. And I remember asking, could I meet your pastor? And 11 years ago, just over now, I spent a few minutes with Pastor Chuck. And I asked him some questions, which I guess was impertinent, but he answered them, and he was very kind, and it changed my whole life. And because of that time, we now have in Bradford in Yorkshire a Calvary Chapel Fellowship, and it's a beautiful fellowship. And we teach the word just as you teach the word, and we worship just as you worship, and we praise as you praise. And we have another fellowship because that got a little bit too big, and we have another Calvary Chapel Fellowship in Otley, which is about 11 miles from Calvary Chapel in Bradford. We owe a lot to Calvary Chapel. You send your young people over to us, and you've ministered to our schools and to our colleges and our universities and our young people, and we're delighted. But Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, find my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and put on the whole armor of God, and stand in the power of his might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. I would ask that you would pray for England. England has got hundreds of years of religion and tradition, and it's crippled the nation. We also have now, and I can identify with Elias, that Islam is becoming very powerful in England. Hundreds of churches are closing. The churches are becoming mosques and Sikh temples. Our education system is being destroyed. Our religious teaching in school is being taken away. England would value your prayers. We would value desperately your prayers. I identify with Ralph when he said that he would like to see Calvary chapels in every major city in the United States. I would like him to just think a little bit further. I would like to see Calvary chapels in every major city in the United Kingdom. I would like to see England blessed with Calvary chapels. I would like you to put that on your prayer list. There are two in England at the moment. There is one in Scotland, Dave Simpson's church. Three in total. But there could be hundreds. I would value desperately your prayers. Also, we have a pastor's conference now. It's similar to this. When I learned just how much benefit the Word of God could be to your life after being a Christian for a while, just consecutive teaching, we wanted to get God's men together under the Word and let pastors teach them. So Pastor Chuck has been kind for the last 2 years to come and talk and to teach pastors in England. Men who are hanging on to their ministries by their fingernails. I mean, totally destroyed. They look around them and their congregations are going. Their churches are old. It's falling down around them. And yet they've got good hearts. They're good men and they're good women. And yet the sheep have been scattered. We suffered from the charismania. We suffered from the shepherding movement. And now we're suffering from signs and wonders. You know, we don't need it. We just need the Word. That's all we need. We don't need the signs and the wonders. Your prayers for England would be really of value. And, you know, being with you is a real experience. You're beautiful people. And thank you very much for this opportunity and for your patience in listening to me. Thank you.
That's one fine man. Malcolm Wilde, an English transport, was with us here on staff for quite a while. The opening came up back in Merritt Island. Malcolm went back, and God's beginning to stir things in Merritt Island, Florida. Malcolm, why don't you come and just share just a little bit what God's doing back there in Florida? I get such great reports of the ministry there, and it's exciting to hear how God is working.
Well, this is looks like the English are taking over right now, huh? I really appreciate being. Isn't this great? It's really neat to be here. I look forward to this all year to be able to come and spend this time just to get refreshed. I appreciate the ministry of Chuck and John and Billy and Greg and Raoul even. What a blessing it really is. I had the privilege of being here on staff for 7.5 years about that time. And I learned so much that you just can't even imagine. And I'm blessed at what God is doing back in Florida. God's got a sense of humor, taking an Englishman and sticking him in a Florida swamp. I'm learning to say y'all. But I will never say Isaiah. It's Isaiah. Remember that. Right, Jim? Alwyn? Right. Okay. Yeah, it's Chuck. That's right, Jim? Chuck. I did learn a lot from Pastor Chuck. Most of it I realized where I'd learned when I left. When I find myself in a situation where the many things that I'd picked up by being here came back to me in that situation. And I just want to give you a few of the things that I learned and just share with what's going on back in Florida. I remember Chuck saying to me something like this. He said, when I was going out, like, well, what am I going to do? You know, I just had to like, well, you go do what you really feel God's leading to you. Get what God's plan is, what you really feel God leading you to do, and just stick to it. Just do what God calls you to do. And I remember that. And so when I went there and I went and said, well, you know, the elders kind of, we got together and said, well, what are you going to do when you come here? You know, what's it going to be like? And I kind of shared a few things and I said, on Sunday night, I'm just going to go through the Bible. I'm just going to read 3 or 4 chapters a night. And they went, you're going to do what? Nobody's going to come. You know, we have a hard time getting people here on a Sunday night now. And you're just going to go through the Bible? I said, that's all I know how to do. What else do you do? Is there anything else you can do? And that's what we did. And they were freaked out when people started coming. You see, God's people are hungry. They're hungry. There's loads of people out there that are hungry for the Word of God. And the people in Florida are really hungry for the Word. And they started coming. And they started coming. One thing I really learned from Chuck was, when he came to Calvary Chapel, I remember him saying, he only had a few people, but he was determined that those few people be the best taught people in Costa Mesa or in this area. And I always remembered that. And I thought, well, it doesn't really matter how many people are here, but it's my responsibility to do whatever I can by the grace of the Lord and under His power and anointing to see that these people be the best taught people they can possibly be. And also Chuck taught us that healthy sheep reproduce. So when you teach the Word of God, and we just started teaching the Word, the people started coming. And we went on the radio, and just hundreds of people started coming to the church, and now we're up to around 1,000 people, and it just blew us away what God was doing. And folks were getting saved on Sunday morning, and it was just really, really precious what the Lord was doing. Chuck also taught me to love the people, that they are His people, not mine, that I'm to love them. Sometimes it's not easy. John mentioned about being persecuted if you live a godly life. But I was persecuted for my hair. People left my church because of my hair. You know, that's weird. I went on a TV program, was on a TV talk show. And there was a call-in thing, you know, where they call in and they talk to you. This lady called in, first lady on the whole show, right? We did a little thing, and then she called in and she said, how can he be a Christian, man? Just look at his hair, you know? So whatever. Some of you saw that program, huh? Okay. It did go on all around. Chuck also taught me that ministry, that quality was important. Quality in the ministry. So we have the best sound system in the whole of Florida. William Booth, not Larry Norman, but William Booth said, why should the devil have all the good music? And we really believe in the quality of ministry and seek to do the best we can. This is great. The Lord is so neat. We didn't intend this. We just wanted to clean up our driveway and put some nice palm trees out and flowers and stuff. We won an award. This blows me away, man. Praise the Lord. It was great. Also, he taught us the flow of the Spirit. To listen to the Spirit. And to allow the Spirit of God to teach us what needs to be done in our area and location. To be open to the Spirit. The guys that you've heard speaking here at this conference, they all have all been influenced by Chuck. They all have elements of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. But they're not clones. If you go visit their churches, God has done a work among them that is unique and wonderful in its own way. And that's great. I love that. It's really precious. And so Cornerstone on Merritt Island is not just exactly the same as Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, but it has the basic fundamental elements that God has done through here that we learned while we were here. And it's great. We've had our trials, as Greg said. We've had our blessed subtractions. When I first went there, there was a couple of hundred people. I'd only been there a while, and there was a lot less. The pastor who was there before, who, I don't want to get into the whole story, but he left in kind of a mess. He went down the road, literally 200 yards, started a church, and started calling the people in Cornerstone and telling them to come to his church. And the elder said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "I ain't going to do anything. If God's raised him up, then God will bless him." And it turned out, and there's a couple of other incidents too, because I was used to being into rock and roll music with the bands and everything, the Christian bands with Alwyn and different things, the Mirrors. Some of the people kind of got wind of this. They went up to some of these charismatic gatherings where, you know, they swing on chandeliers and roll around and do all that stuff. They went to some of these gatherings, and there was a lady pastor preacher there who was actually went to a record store and got some albums out and preached against these bands. I was one of them. And so half of my flock are at this special charismatic thing, see, and they come back and here I am, and so they leave. And I just thank God for his filters. He filtered. He took them all away, and all these people started getting saved. You know, the subtraction became multiplication somehow. It's great. These people left. Praise the Lord, they went where they felt comfortable and happy. They weren't happy with me. But God, people started getting saved, and now we don't have any of those kind of hang-ups. People are right behind us and in unity. We had our trials, you know, when the Challenger blew up. We're right there, right. The Space Center is just right down the road from us. It's heavy to have to minister to a person who actually was on the committee, if you like, or the group of men who made the decision that morning for that thing to be launched. For him to come into my office that day and cry. You don't have any psychology to give a person like that. You don't have any counseling. You just say, "Brother, I don't know. We just have to pray." To pray for somebody in that kind of situation is incredible. But I learned a lot of radical things here. I met a lot of radical people when I was here. Remember in the parking lot, meeting a young man, a young black guy. He drove onto the parking lot here at Calvary Chapel. He'd slashed his wrist 5 times that day, and he came to me and he says, "I can't bleed. There must be a God." I said, "You betcha." So we prayed for him. And so those kind of things helped me when I back to Florida. The elders of the church said, "Oh, we don't have any problems like that. We don't have any weird radical people here." I says, "Well, watch out. They'll be coming." And just the other week, a young man came into my office. And I don't know if you get like this sometimes. And I need what's being taught here. I need it to get me going again. But sometimes you just tend to fade. And I was a little tired of listening to this guy talk. And he was trying to get my attention and tell me he was really desperate. And he was telling me he was an alcoholic and he was desperate. And I'm going, you know. Well, when can I pray for this guy, you know, whatever. Then he says, "Feel my neck." And I thought he was going to show me, you know, like he had a lump or something or whatever, I don't know. And just as he did that, he pulled out a knife. And he held it to his throat. He got my attention. I mean, instantly then I knew that God wanted me to really minister to this guy. So I grabbed his hand. I did think, you know, this guy was pretty strong. And I grabbed his arm. Right. I've got his arm. And I'm thinking, man, God should use John Corson at a time like this. He's big, man. He's got muscles. I'm a wimp, you know, when it comes to muscles. But the anointing of Samson came on me, I tell you. And the Lord gave me the strength to hold this guy's hand away while I literally pleaded with him for his soul. And he gave his life to the Lord, and I've seen him in church. And I'm just blessed at things like that. The Lord is moving. God has blessed us with some great, talented people. They've written 30 or 40 worship songs. If we can pass them on to you, just get a hold of me. We'll pass them on to you. We have Four albums now, I think, that we've had come out of Cornerstone, and we're just blessed out of our socks. And we thank God for you all, for y'all. And if you want to come fellowship with us at Merritt Island, you'd be welcome. Don't come June, July, and August. You'll die. But come and join us for fellowship. If you want to eat gator meat, we'll take you out to eat gator tail and all kinds of good stuff like that. Lord is good, isn't he? Amen.
We have here at Calvary Chapel upstairs one of the finest recording studios now in Southern California. And this studio is available as a ministry to Christian musicians. We are planning to start a new Christian publishing company, a new Christian label, which will be strictly ministry-oriented. As perhaps many of you know, we sold Maranatha Music a little over a year ago. And the funds that we receive from the sale of Maranatha Music are devoted to the development of music and musicians. So if you have groups that you feel are worthy to be recorded, if you have good music, you like to see it published, if you would like to get involved in seeing a group recorded and so forth, you can contact Lewis McVeigh here at Calvary Chapel. And it's a ministry for musicians to help them get their start and to help really get out and get published good worship kind of music. And it's there, and that's just something that make you aware of. We're running short on time. We do want to hear yet from Wayne Taylor and from Mike McIntosh. Wayne is more or less the senior pastor of the Pacific Northwest, having had the first Calvary Chapel up in that area. And he hosts a Calvary Chapel pastors conference that we go to every fall. And we do have regional Calvary Chapel conferences now around the country. We have one in Colorado Springs. We have one in Indiana near Crawfordsville. We have one at in New York that we just came back from. And we have the pastors from the East in New York, Midwest pastors in Indiana, the Northwest pastors up with Wayne, and then we have one in Central California for California, Nevada pastors in March as a rule. And so we're getting more and more of the regional conferences, so y'all don't have to come all the way out here every year. And so we're glad to have Wayne down for this conference. And Wayne, share with us just quickly, briefly, what God has laid upon your heart, what's happening up.
9 or 10 years ago, when we started having conferences down here, I was the only one from the Northwest, and now there's 14 Calvaries up in the, mainly in the Puget Sound area, although Ken Ortiz over in Spokane, and then one down in Vancouver. But I wanted to encourage you for a minute about multiplying the ministry of the Word and the ministers of the Word. Chuck has taught us about the multiplication, and one of the scriptures that really I think is the key scripture is in 2 Timothy 2:2, where it says, "The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so by teaching and training other people to minister God's word in whatever capacity, the ministry of the word is going to be multiplied. And I want to encourage you that I think every single Calvary can have some kind of a training school, some sort of a forum where you can train those that really want to get more serious about digging into the word on their own and spending time teaching them and training them. I know that Chuck, I believe it's on Saturday night or some night, meets with all the young guys that want to grow in the ministry. We have a school that meets for 2.5 hours on Friday nights from 7 to 9:30. We call it our School of Discipleship. And we have four programs, starting with young believers and new believers, to the next step would be real foundation in discipleship, and then an ongoing discipleship for those that want to just continue every year to be discipled in the Word and to learn to minister more effectively. And then leadership training is our program 4 that I lead myself. And these are people that are aspiring to minister as pastors or missionaries or evangelists or music and drama ministers. This year in program 4, we had 25 people in the class, all the classes last 9 months, and of the 25 this year, 3 have gone out as pastors, 6 as long-term missionaries, 4 short-term missionaries, and 3 music and drama ministers. And over a period of years, it just sort of grows to where people develop more and more of a hunger to serve the Lord in whatever calling God has placed upon their heart, whether it be within the church, in some supportive manner, or in a leadership role. And this year, it's only our 4th year, we had 250 students in the thing. We just started with a handful of people on Friday nights that really wanted to dig in, not just listen, but themselves do homework. And the great thing about these schools is that they understand it's a school, and therefore they're going to have homework. And you can assign them all kinds of things and expect them to do it, and they'll do it. It's great. And they dig in, and it's just been great. And I just wanted to share one more thing, and that is that in 1982, Mike McIntosh gave me the opportunity to go with him on a missionary journey. And at that time, I don't think any of us in the Northwest were really reaching out in missions. But now, every single one of the guys has some sort of a missionary thrust from their church, and it's growing tremendously. I just wanted to give you a brief report on this. For example, in Nepal, we have a fella that heads up YWAM in North India and the country of Nepal where he's based, and there's a tremendous revival going on there where many, many people are coming to the Lord. Just in the last year, we've started 3 churches in Nepal. Just small amounts of believers, but yet when you realize Nepal is a Hindu kingdom, I think it's the only one in the world, it's against the law to proselytize. And in fact, this particular fella and his wife and 9 others were thrown in jail for doing it, and they were acquitted, but all the Nepalis are still under conviction and were found guilty. So I'd really like you to pray for the Nepalis. But anyway, there's a tremendous revival going on in Nepal. Eastern European Bible Mission, where one of our young ladies got started, now there's 3 full-time staff members from our church ministering there. We have a team in Japan that's helping to start the Calvary there. We're sending a team to Germany, where we hope to see a fellowship started in Germany here in the next couple of months, because of a brother that went with Bob a few years back, and so many young people started coming to the Lord in Ziegen that the Lord's called him to start a church there. But what I'm saying is just by being exposed to missions, talking a bit about it from the front, boy, the interest and the desire and the Lord giving people opportunity has just multiplied. So I just want to encourage you. It says, go and make disciples. Those that can teach others to do the things that Jesus commanded. And he said, lo, I am with you always. I think every one of us can have some kind of a training program where it's multiplying. God bless you.
Mike McIntosh, a man that has more things happen to him by accident than most of us have on purpose. God just really seems to bless Mike with so many opportunities, and it's just a thrill to watch how God works in and through Mike's life. He's going to share of something God dropped in his lap this last year.
Well, Chuck, a new Englishman better watch it about the Scotsman, let me tell you. There's a man named Jim Voss. A book was written about his life a number of years ago called The Devil Loves a Shining Mark. And there's a motion picture made about his life in the 1950s. And I had read the book about 10 years ago. And 5 years ago, I became a reserve police officer in San Diego. And I felt, through a lot of prayer, I talked to one of Chuck's best friends, who's been on his board for years, that's the chief of police for Placentia. And Harold Fisher told me he wished that every pastor would become a reserve officer so he could have more material in his heart of what was going on in his city. And then Jeff Johnson had been a chaplain in the police department. So through the police department, I started instigating some works with the juvenile intervention program in San Diego. And this man, Jim Voss' name was given to me that I should get to know this man and help this man. And I said, I'd read that man's book. And I let it die a little bit. And I was getting pretty frustrated towards the end of the last year about all the hours I was putting in and things I was doing inside the department and projects that I was helping get going and introducing to help the people in San Diego. And I was invited to a meeting by the mayor's director of a citizens review board on the city of San Diego Police Department, sixth largest city in America, and that's the world's capital for methamphetamine. The world's capital. So when you hear of methamphetamine, it probably came out of our city. And there's enough methamphetamine they found 3 months ago to keep the 2 million people in San Diego stoned 24 hours a day for 2 years straight. And that's just the one drug that's coming out of there. It's one of the number one satanic cult centers in America, too. I'm involved in advising some occult specialists and the detectives, and you'd really get very physically sick if I were able to tell you some of the things that do go on that you'll never read about in the press, and very sick things. Jim Voss's name came up to me again, and I was in the middle of a drug bust at 11:30 at night, without a weapon, without a bulletproof vest, without a uniform, civilians, my sneakers, tennis shoes, and a shirt, casual shirt, and I had my badge on, and I was the only white guy in the middle of the street. And all the cops went every which way, and it started out as a nice, friendly talk. And we just interviewed three guys on the street, and we went into some buildings where they were shooting up, and we had all these big muscle dudes standing out there, hassling the cops, and the cop I was with said, well, I'm going to go in the alley. Something's not right. Another cop said, I'm going to follow her. Another cop said, I'm going to go over there across the street. And they all left. And there I was standing in the middle of the street, and I said, God, what in the world, by accident again, what in the world am I doing standing in the middle of the street? I better walk over and see what's going on. Well, all of a sudden, the screaming started and people running everywhere. And I came around the corner and cops were chasing and arresting people left and right. People going indoors, outdoors, like a Keystone movie. And I'm totally vulnerable. And two lookouts were outside this building and came walking at me. And like Malcolm is saying, he wished that John Corson was there. I said, what am I doing? And I looked at this guy, came right to me. I said, hold it, buddy. You all right? He said, yeah, I'm okay. Hold it, you. Where are you going? You all right? He says, yeah, I'm okay. I said, good, we're all right. Let's just take it easy and nobody get hurt. Just then, this great big hunk of a cop drives up and said, McIntosh, get in here. I said, yes, sir. And I dove into it, literally just right in the door. And he slams it. We took off. And I said, that's it. I'm getting out. I'm not going to be. These guys can get saved someplace else. So just as I was getting ready to consider if I should leave or not, I was invited to this meeting, and the city of San Diego wants a crisis response team. So I sat in the meeting. They said, you can go ahead. We'd like you to head this up. The city council wants this. And we want you to find men and women all over the city of San Diego that will respond to a McDonald's massacre, a plane crash, a disaster. And I said, well, okay. But my real heart is to do a chaplaincy. We're the largest city in America without a police chaplaincy. And I know Chief Collender, who happens to be Jewish, when I first met him 5 years ago, said, no proselytizing, no preaching. Help people, but forget the Jesus and the Bible stuff. And I said, yes, sir. So for 5 years... 4.5 years, I laid pretty low. So I told the head of the mayor's task force, who happened to be Jewish, said, well, my real heart is, he said, go for a chaplaincy. And I said, well, I don't know if it'll work. He said, now's the time, go for it. So my title was Director of Crisis Response / Chaplaincy. Well, an officer got murdered in January of this year, and I spent 3 weeks at the hospital with his family, sleeping on the floor, literally 3 weeks, except for a three-day period. And Chief Collender was so touched, he wanted to give me a medal, and I said, sir, this is what I'm called to do, to serve people and love people. And it's just God's love. You're seeing that I'm spending all these days and nights here. And I appreciate that, but I'd never take advantage of the situation. And he said, ask me anything, it's yours. And I said, I'd never ask for anything. I said, when this is all over, I'd like to talk to you that we're the largest city in America without a chaplaincy. And he said, do you want to head up a program for me? If it's like what I've seen in these hallways of loving people and being compassionate, not shoving the Bible down people's throat, then I want you to head it up. And I'm going to give you a gold shield. Now, as a reserve officer, you have a silver shield with gold letters saying you're a police officer at San Diego Reserve. A gold shield is his way of saying you're one of the boys. And he had a gold shield made with a cross on it at the bottom. It says San Diego Police Chaplain and a ruby put in the eye of this eagle. So happens that this man, Jim Voss, happens to be one of his best friends. And his name came up to me again. Jim Voss called me to his office. In 1949, he was saved in the Billy Graham Tent Crusade. And next year, they're going to have a special celebration in Los Angeles for that 40th anniversary. Jim was a wiretapper for the infamous gangster named Mickey Cohen. And he was busted and imprisoned, and President Truman finally pardoned him. And Jim got converted and took Billy Graham and Cliff Barrows to Mickey Cohen's house and some of the gangsters to witness to them, tell them about Jesus. And Jim went into Hell's Gate in Harlem area of New York and began working with kids to make restitution for his error and his sin. He started ranches and things all across America. And about 8 years, 7 years ago, he got Parkinson's disease and diabetes, and his health has gone. And he's been praying for about 6 years for somebody to take over this work. So the police chief mentioned Jim Voss, and I'd heard his name. So just before the police chief had mentioned him, at Christmas time I was in Romania, and the week before I left, I went and met Mr. Voss, and he showed me this beautiful office building, $1 million or more in liquid assets of cash and stocks, the most sophisticated computer systems, the trust deeds and the notes and everything they had on the ranches they sold. A great responsibility. But he showed me this treasure right in the middle of a field. And it was a 1-800 line, 1-800-HIT-HOME. It goes all across America. And it's for runaway teenagers. And there's over 3 million that they can identify on the streets of America right now. 2,200 rock and roll stations do public service ads every day across America, 47 television stations with rock and roll stars and actors and singers and famous people saying, hey, if you're in trouble, kids, hit home, call home, dial this number. And so he asked me if I would take it over. And I said, well, I need to pray about it. I've got too much responsibility, and I appreciate the opportunity. 5 o'clock one morning in Bucharest, the Lord woke me up and said, write. And I got out a legal pad, and I wrote 4 pages of what I felt the Lord told me. And these were questions I was supposed to ask to this man. And if he could answer every one of these questions on 4 pages of the legal pad, then God was telling me to go ahead with it. One of the things was that I had to ask my pastor, would he be on the board of directors with me? Because the opportunity was very obvious of what could happen. The past deputy director of the Federal Bureau of Investigation was the president of the board of directors. One of the past presidents of Chase Manhattan Bank was one of the directors, a very elite group of people that had overseen this work for many, many years. And I knew that this was not something to take lightly. So one of the things I asked Chuck, I called Chuck and I spoke with Chuck, and he said, yes, I'd love to. Because I saw that this is something that is in Chuck's heart, and it's something that how he came and got me out of the hedges. That this was Jesus saying, go into the hedges and the highways and the byways, 3 million kids out there. So Chuck said yes, and that was one of the first answers to me. In 3 days, 4 pages of legal notes were put into three big three-ring leaf binder notebooks for me to read through every document and 30 years worth of minute books and everything so I could learn of what the Holy Spirit had done through this man. 2 years ago, 39,000 teenagers called that number for help. They referred to 650 shelters throughout America. Most of those shelters are full of lesbians, homosexuals, and drug addicts that rip the kids off worse than when they're on the streets. There aren't very many, if any, Christian shelters out there. There's a very small mailing list of elderly people that have sponsored this ministry. So I saw a lot of negatives that would get this thing rolling backwards. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. The Lord said, go for it. So we went for it. Last year, it went from 39,000 kids calling for help to 131,000 kids begging for help. This year, just last month alone, we had 19,000 kids call. And we're on the way to having close to 250,000 to 300,000 teenagers calling. Because we're stepping up the war against Satan. We bought a $40,000 computer that disseminates the phone calls. And this is a ministry for all of your churches. Right now, the national headquarters is in San Diego. There was 50 people answering these kids' calls. Chuck and I listened in on one where this little girl is crying out for help, and the lady on the phone said, well, good luck, and hung up. Good luck. Well, I made a plea one day in our church, and 160 people responded. Because more Christians responded, the Lord has brought in more phone calls. The phone bill went from 5,500 to 8,500. And the calls went from 400 a day to 750 a day that are calling and screaming for help right now. And so it's disseminated through this beautiful computer that can go to 1,000 people, and now it's basically all Christians and not just secular people until it's weeding out. That's all born-again Christians, and they are leading every day, since you've been down there, Chuck, dozens of kids to Jesus Christ. We had a young girl call. We had a young girl call crying that her stepfather just raped her, 14 years old. A Christian was on the phone to love that girl. We had a 14-year-old prostitute from New York City, I believe it was called, who just had sex with a man, and that man just murdered another man in front of her. And she went running out and found the first phone booth and had that number written down from a rock and roll station. Hey, kids, you need some help? And she called and cried her heart out. This past week, we had a mother call from Alabama that said, our daughter, 17 years old, ran away 2 years ago. We've never been able to find out what she's up to, if she's alive. She called that number, and some beautiful person told her about God's love and what the Bible says about honoring the parents. She prayed and gave her heart to Jesus Christ, and she is home after 2 years. And we can't thank you people enough, and we want to know more about God. Now, here's what I'm laying out before you. My 5 minutes is up. Is that... is that Calvary Chapels need to, as Greg's alluded to, Chuck in the Ephesus church about the love of losing that love, we need to remember our roots. Don't ever forget where you came from. And our roots was that this guy here and his wife prayed for weirdos like us. And they went out and prayed at Huntington Beach when I was getting stoned at Huntington Beach. And they cared. They went out into the highways and the hedges and they brought all these hippies, and none of the churches would take any of us people. They didn't understand us. He didn't understand either, but he understood God and God's love. And if there's 3 million, and there's one ministry laid in our lap this afternoon that'll take 250,000 calls this year from kids saying, help! Godless kids all over America. Then God has given us an opportunity to lead another 250,000 people to Jesus Christ just through one phone line. And what I'd like to challenge you for, if you don't mind, if Chuck wouldn't mind, I could send you a letter. You write back or call or whatever you want to do. That we could transfer these calls to your cities and your churches, and you could win brand new unchurched people to Jesus Christ and His great love. And you could go out and pick them up. The past president of Greyhound was on the board of directors. Any kid that is on the street that'll call youth development and tell the police will call up. We're now making contacts with every chief in America and every sheriff in the United States of America in every county. It's a lot of authority. Having the director, deputy director of the FBI on your team helps a little bit. Also cleans up some of your past. But but they will do that. Greyhound will give them a free ride home. We're going to be meeting hopefully soon with Mrs. Kroc, the owner of McDonald's, that there maybe we can get an 800 direct line from every McDonald's in America. The kids in trouble can walk over, pick that line up, and a YDI Christian can tell the manager, yes, feed them. The bus people will be here to get them. They're on their way home to mommy and daddy. Now, that's part of it. That your churches have the opportunity to just give a ministry to your people. Hopefully the computers will take the call from Detroit or New York or Florida and divert it right back to your church people in their home. They spend 4-hour shift once a week at midnight to 4 or 8 to midnight any night, and they're talking to people that are really hurting. That's number one. Number two, that we need to just open our houses and our homes up, if not start halfway houses, because we're back to the hippie era, and LSD is now rising as one of the top drugs hitting the campuses of America. And you know what it did in the 60s. And it's going to be going past crack and methamphetamine, and it's going to be a hippie era and a degeneration again. And we have the opportunities of scooping up millions of lost kids. God bless you.
All right. Thank you, Mike and Wayne and Malcolm and Jim and Elias and Karen and Jan Cook and all of you who have shared with us during this time, Rich. We appreciate it.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you'd like more information about tapes or books, please write for our free catalog. Our address is The Word for Today, Post Office Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628 USA.